Dear Bible Class family and all who are listening in, a good afternoon on a rainy Saturday to all of you from my office where I do the recording of these lessons. People have asked me during this COVID crisis, I suppose because I'm a doctor, whether they should take the current mRNA vaccines, whatever their source of manufacture. My reply is that vaccination is voluntary, except in certain professions. The long-term effects, as is publicly known and acknowledged, are yet to be seen. So, if you decide to have the vaccine, be prayerful and ask the Lord for His divine protection. Nothing is beyond the love and power of our Heavenly Father, so you need not hesitate in bringing your daily concerns before His throne. Well, we have one concern now, don't we? As we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, our desire is to know more and more of our dear Savior, so that His image may be formed in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let us now pray together. Dear Father of our Lord Jesus, hear this, our prayer. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love to who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We ask this of you, our dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Now let us turn to our Bibles, to chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And you recall that when we left Jesus and His disciples, they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum on the western shore to Bethsaida on the northeastern shore, a quieter place where Jesus could find some rest. But the people knew that He was one who could heal, and they followed Him. They ran along the shore, watching Jesus and His boat as they went towards to Bethsaida. And when Jesus reached the shore, they crowded around Him, and the Gospels tell us that He, feeling compassion, healed the sick. When evening came, the disciples wanted to send the crowd away because the supplies in that remote place were not adequate to feed so many. And the Lord Jesus, in a test of their faith, He said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And Philip, being the statistician that he is, did a little calculation, and he concluded that he needed 200 denarii worth of food to feed them, even if they were to take a little each. Now, a denarius is the wage for an unskilled laborer for one day, and 200 denarii would be something like 7 month wages. But then, even if they had the money, where would they be able to buy the food at such short notice? Then along comes Philip's friend, Andrew, who in his enthusiasm, always of introducing people, came upon a lad, this boy, who had five barley loaves and two fish. And then he came to Jesus and said, but what are these among so many people? That's in verse 9. What are these for so many people? Now let me read now verse 10. But before that, do note this, that as far as Christians are concerned, they must remember the large heart and mercy of the Lord. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, a Paul who knew what it was to be in need and have those needs supplied, he wrote in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise to remember as we go on to verse 10 of chapter 6, which reads, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. How patient was the Lord with his disciples. Without scolding them about their little faith, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." This command was quite easy to obey, as about this time of the year, sometime in April AD 29, there was plenty of grass in that place growing on the slopes of the hill. So the men sat down. They probably had their mats with them, or they sat on the grass itself. I think it was for ease of counting and serving. The people sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And it was a very charming picture, I'm sure you can imagine, on that April evening. You can visualize this multitude dressed in bright garments, reclining under this blue sky on the green grass with the Sea of Galilee not very far away. Were they expecting a miracle to happen? And is that the reason why no one hesitated to obey the command to sit down in an orderly fashion? Is it possible that the men were counted because there were many more men than women and children? Well, in any case, there were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, this ordering of the Lord for the people to sit down in orderly manner outlines a Christian principle which Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 and 40. Let me read those verses for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then, verse 40, Paul writes, "But let all things be done properly in an orderly manner." Our Lord is not a Lord of confusion. And so, in our disciplined life, let all things be done properly and in order. Now, I'm referring to such ordinary things as taking minutes of meetings, Christian meetings, I mean, they should be done properly. Accounts of expenditure should be kept properly. And all records, even your personal records of your family expenditure, all this should be done in a proper manner. Because God is not a God of confusion. Now let's return to our lesson. So it is indeed good to see the response of the disciples at the command of their master. Their faith had failed because they thought that Jesus was asking for something material, just food for so many people. And they forgot that he was one who was full of power to do as he wished. He could supply the food. So their faith had failed, but their obedience did not. It is troublesome, of course, when both faith and obedience fail. And when it happens to a person, then there's the spiritual life must be very poor in such a Christian. And the obedience of Christians is a genuine mark of their true faith. If our faith is weak, obedience is the best way in which the faith may be strengthened. "Then shall you know," says the prophet in one of the Old Testament books, "then you shall know if you follow on to know the Lord." If you follow on, sometimes not knowing everything, but by faith. Remember that if you have not much light, walk according to the light you have, and you can be sure that there will be more light. This will prove that you are a genuine child of God. Well, this is what the disciples did. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 6, we read thus, "Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. How wonderfully simple this miracle is recorded. And when he had given thanks, please note that the thanksgiving comes first and then the miracle. In all things, Christ has left us a good example. He here teaches us to acknowledge God as the giver of every good gift and to acknowledge Him as the one who provides for the wants of all His creatures. This is the least we can do. To fail at this point is to show ingratitude. By giving thanks in this way, Jesus is approving the giving of thanks to God at our meal times. Thanks, by the way, is used 3 times in John's Gospel and 39 times in the New Testament. Mark provides some added details to this miracle. And now I read from Mark chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. Mark chapter 6, 41 and 42. This is what Mark writes, verse 41. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. Now note these words. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Well, this shows us the magnanimity of the Lord in giving His gifts. There's plenty that He supplies. In His humanity, of course, Jesus gave thanks for the food. But because of His deity, He blessed the food. He Himself blessed the food, just as we ask God to bless the food that we share. And this phrase, as much as they would, it tells us that Jesus did not merely supply enough to sustain life. He gave them an abundance of bread and fish. And according to what we read in Mark, we can imagine the bread kept coming and coming, and the disciples kept serving and serving. I don't think there's any facility in Singapore where you have a sit-down meal for 5,000 people. It's astounding to me how many people try to dismiss this miracle with ridiculous explanations. Some suggest that it wasn't a genuine feeding of the 5,000, but rather a kind of communion service where everyone was given a tiny piece of bread and a tiny piece of fish. Others say that because in Jesus' day, men had long sleeves in which they carried their lunches. When they knew that Jesus was looking for some food to share, they hid them in the sleeves, they tightened their sleeves. Then when they became convicted by the willingness of a little boy to share his lunch, everyone opened his sleeve and shared it in a big potluck to have a lunch. Oh, this is, of course, nonsense. Now, we are told he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples then distributed them to the others who were seated. So here, again, we are taught the same lesson as the first miracle. Remember the changing of water into wine, where the Lord Jesus told the servants, fill the water pots with water. In other words, God is pleased to use human instruments to accomplish His work, the works of His grace, and gives us the honor and privilege of being, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. So Christ fed the hungry multitude through His disciples. It was their work as truly as it was His. His was the increase, but theirs was the distribution. God acts according to the same principles today. Between the unsearchable riches of Christ and the hungry multitudes, there is room for consecrated service and ministry. Nor should this be regarded as the work of pastors and evangelists. It is the happy duty of every Christian to pass on to others that which the Lord in His grace has first given to them. Yes, this is one of the conditions of receiving more for ourselves. This is one of the things that Paul reminded the Hebrews. He declared that he had many things to say to them, and they were hard to be interpreted because they had become dull. That is, lazy is the meaning of the word. The dull of hearing and unskilled in the use of the word. Consequently, instead of teaching others as they ought to do, they needed to be taught again themselves. Now let me read to you this relevant passage from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 13. Considering him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again to have someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's what Paul says in writing to the Hebrews. The same truth comes out in what the Lord said, in very strange words that he used. Let me read to you in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 18. This is what he said. Therefore, take care how you listen, but whoever has to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Now, this is an interesting turn of phrase. For whosoever hath, more shall be given. Whoever does not have, from him shall be taken that which he thinks he has. The one who has, of course, is the believer who makes good use of what he has received. And consequently, more is given him. The one who seems to have is the man who hides his lamp under a lampshade, who makes not good use of what he received, and from him even this is taken away. If we do not use to God's glory what he has given us, he may withhold further blessing from us and take away that which we fail to make good use of. So we read further. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down. Now you can well imagine the feeling of wonder and doubt as the 12 left Jesus' side for the hungry multitude carrying the baskets in with the bread and the fish. How they must have doubted. And then this doubt became replaced by amazement. And amazement became adoration as they distributed and return to Jesus for fresh supply and continue distributing, giving a portion of bread and fish to each till all were satisfied. And not only that, there were more remaining at the close of the feeding than at the beginning. Come to think of it, is it not the work of the Bible teacher to distribute what God has given him? He is not told to create something new and novel. His duty, like that of the preacher, is to supply the bread which he has taken from the hands of the Lord and then set it before the people. What they do with the bread, the word of God, is their responsibility. But remember that we cannot give out to others except that we have first received ourselves. It is only the full vessel that overflows. Reading now verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. When I read this verse, I am reminded of what Philip said to the Lord. He said, 200 denarii of food would not be sufficient for them, even if they were to take a little each. And here we are. They were filled. The Greek word translated filled means more than just being no longer hungry. It means they were glutted. What happened was not just a potluck lunch. What Jesus did was a miracle. You can see from this that the Lord Jesus is one who is full of divine grace, overcoming the limitation of faith. Indeed, the New Testament tells us that all fullness dwells in Christ, and that fullness is inexhaustible. So this phrase, when they were filled, means that there were quite some time passed before their being eating, filling their normal appetite, and then continuing until they were all satisfied. This was not a normal meal. This was a real feast. And the phrase, gather up the fragments, tells us that the Jews broke their bread. They did not slice it with a knife like we do. So all the food not eaten would be in fragments, some large, some small. And Jesus satisfied all the people, but he did not waste anything. By this gathering of what was left, the disciples were taught the economy of God's providence. Not a crumb was to be lost. Believers are to be good servants of natural blessings, and as well as supernatural gifts, of course. This entire story is one of the great signs performed by the Lord. It is done in an orderly, completely normal manner, with the conservation of whatever has been formed by the miracle. Now, here too, the Holy Spirit has left us a perfect example. Gather up the fragments is a word that comes to us all. The fragments we need to watch most are the fragments of our time, isn't it? How often these fragments of time are wasted. Let nothing be lost comes down through the ages to us. Gather them up. Our misspent moments, our cold affection leading to neglected duties. Gather them up and use them for His glory. There was abundance for all, but the Lord would have no waste. Abundance is no cause, no excuse for waste, because wastefulness is actually sinfulness. Now, verse 12, the second part, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And then verse 13, and so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. I like this because it is true that even when our faith is faltering or lacking, even if we simply obey what the Lord tells us to do, even our small, insignificant actions will be multiplied and blessed by Him. So, in obedience to the Lord's command, the disciples simply made the multitude sit down and then distributed the food. That's all. Make them sit down, and the food was given to them to distribute. And the result? Not only were the disciples fed themselves, but also the multitude. And there were 12 baskets left over, one for each of them. That's why we are always encouraging each other to get involved in serving, in sharing, in the ministry of the Word. It's when you do what the Lord sets before you, no matter how mundane it might appear, how common, that along with those whom you serve, you will receive your own full basket as well. We need never be anxious that there will be not enough left for our own needs. God never allows a generous giver to be the loser. It is the miser who is the one who remains poor. The disciples had more left at the finish than they had at the beginning. That's marvelous. They filled 12 baskets. So the 12 apostles were also provided with an ample supply for their own use as well. They were the ones who were enriched by ministering to the hungry multitudes. What a blessed encouragement this is to God's servants, even today. So, they picked them up from the 5 barley cakes. They filled the 12 baskets with pieces that were left over from those who had partaken of the food. And the idea here is that some people had taken too many pieces when they were being distributed by the disciples. These pieces are now collected together. Not less than 12 big, these wicker baskets were needed. And these were actually filled with the leftovers. The 12 baskets filled with the fragments of the bread, they are proof of the miracle. No one of the multitude objected when the 12 disciples went around gathering up the leftovers. The people knew that Jesus had multiplied the food and given it to them. It was a genuine miracle. Now, reading verse 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign which they had he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth, the prophet which is to come into the world." I'll stop at verse 14. Now, we have just read of the Lord's ministering in such a marvelous manner to a great multitude of hungry people. They had no real appreciation of Him as a blessed person, but had been attracted by curiosity and the love of the sensational, because they saw His miracles, which He did for them when they were diseased. And verse 2, this is what we read, chapter 6, verse 2. "And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick." So here we have the kind of Messiah the people wanted, somebody who was sensational in doing the miracles. Nevertheless, Jesus, in his tender pity, has supplied their need by means of the loaves and the fishes, knowing well that they might just stop at considering him as a miracle worker. Well, what did this miracle have on them? After all, Christ had manifested his divine power, and there's no argument about that. The crowd was impressed, we are told. Then, these men, when they had seen the miracle, we read in verse 14, they say, "This is of a truth, the prophet, which should come into the world." That's verse 14. Now this title, "that prophet," is a familiar one to the Jews, as we have already seen in chapter 1, verse 21. Now that was when they asked John, in chapter 1, verse 21, and they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." Then they said, "Are you the prophet?" And they said, "No." So they were aware of this prophecy in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And this is what I'm going to read to you now. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where God tells Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." The Lord said this to Moses, and Moses conveyed this to the people. Now, these men, then, they were ready to receive the Lord as their Messiah. And yet, they did not realize, or they realized so little. They recognized him as that prophet, but not as the Son of God, who is incarnate. Because instead of acknowledging him for the miracle that he had performed, which no ordinary man could have done it, instead of falling down before him as sinners, crying for mercy, instead of prostrating themselves at his feet in worship, instead of owning him as the Blessed One from God, the prophet, worthy of their heart's adoration, what did they do? In chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Well, this was their idea of making him a king, not that he was the king of their hearts and king of their lives, but to serve their own ends, thinking that he would lead them to a successful revolt against the hated Romans. How empty then were their words when they said that, of a truth, this must be the prophet. Their conscience were and their hearts were not touched at all. How blind they were still were to the light that was shining in their midst. Had their hearts been open to the light that which had shined on them, revealing their wretched condition, their lack of faith, and if they had remembered what John had said, that the prophet would come, and that John himself, that John the Baptist, was not the prophet, then they would have seen their position, their true place, as lost and needy sinners before the one who had shown them through his marvelous feeding that he was indeed truly the supplier of spiritual as well as material needs. Well, it is the same today, isn't it? Many there are who regard our Lord Jesus as a wonderful teacher, who have never seen him in their need for a refuge from the wrath to come, a doom that will soon come upon them if they do not repent. So let us not be misled then by this honoring of Jesus by those who praise his teaching but who despise his cross. It is no more proof that they are saved, although they may say that Christ is a powerful preacher and teacher. And so we read in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. Now this is very solemn. Christ was not deceived by their speech, their fair speech, their flattery. Their words sounded very commendable, no doubt, but Christ was and is the reader of human hearts, isn't it? He knew what lay behind their words. Jesus therefore perceived, that is the word used here. And the parallel is found in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Let me read those verses for you. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning men, for he himself knew what was in man. So, we have then a situation where the Lord Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and therefore he departed again into a mountain by himself alone. The Jews had owned him by their lips as a prophet, and they were ready to crown him as a king. But there is something else that comes in between a prophet and a king, and that is a priest. Christ could not be their king until he had first become their priest, offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. And this is important to note. He departed again and went into a mountain by himself alone. And this is the function of the high priest, isn't it? We read from the Old Testament that he went into the Holy of Holies alone with the blood to offer on behalf of Israel. And so we read in verse 15 that he went to the mountain by himself alone for his high priestly work. Only he alone can do that. Now let me read Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and 23 to amplify what we have read here. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22-23 reads, "And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Well, this is a good place to stop, because after this, we have the incident recorded for us, how he, having sent the disciples away, he went to them later on in the night, walking on the sea. But we will leave that for the next lesson. So we will stop here and ask you now to think about the things that we have studied today, mull over them, ask the Spirit to reveal to you more and more of the Lord Jesus and His wondrous person, His tenderness, His understanding, His love, and His compassion for people who do not understand who He was, and yet He loved them. So, now let us close with prayer. Thank you, Holy Father, for teaching us today. Our prayer now is more about Jesus. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with our Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory, all His own. More of His kingdom's sure increase, more of His coming, Prince of Peace. And so with this on our lips and on our hearts, dear Lord, for what You have taught us today about You, that Your Son, our dear Lord, we ask now that You part us with Your blessing, blessing on us and on our families and loved ones. Answer, Lord, our prayers according to the riches of Your grace in Christ, as we pray this in His lovely and precious name. Amen.